How are you guys doing? I was wondering how many people would come today because I know it's fall break and the Hokie Half Marathon is happening or did happen. I don't know what time it started. And I have run a half marathon in the weather that they're experiencing today. And oh man, I'm glad I'm not running today. but thank you guys for joining us. My name is Robbie Poff, if I haven't met you. Usually my wife Crystal and I, we're both on staff, but we hang out at the 707 service on a normal, regular basis. But I'm excited to get to talk to you guys again and share about this pretty interesting passage. So we're in our seventh week of a year-long series on 1 Corinthians. We've been exploring themes like the Holy Spirit and wisdom, how to approach sin and outside of the church. And we've been learning about the people of Corinth and how some of their cultural narratives, some of the things that they were experiencing and some of their attitudes were very similar to the ones that we have today and that prevail in our society today. So as we're going through the series, I really urge you guys to kind of keep each previous talk in mind. I know it's kind of hard to do. We're not, you know, talking about a random series of verses each every week. Everything is connected because it's one letter. So as you're going through, just keep each previous week in mind. All of Paul's arguments are connected. And so one point Paul may be trying to make, and one section that we're talking about can be related to several other sections that he's already made. So I also urge you guys to be reading through 1 Corinthians throughout this whole time, just kind of coming back to it and coming back to it. And with that being said, we're going to read the scripture, pray, and get started. We got a lot to talk about. So today's scripture, we're focusing on 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, and it should be up there. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray for your truth to prevail this morning, Lord. Reveal yourself to our hearts. Lord, I pray that your presence, your spirit is with us. Father, let it not be our projections of you or our truths that we learn today, but your truth, your absolute righteous truth, Lord. And so I just pray that you you reveal yourself to us today, that we can live for you and do your will. In your name we pray. Amen. To begin, we're going to have to back up a little bit. And so in previous verses, let's look at verse 7 real quick. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong. And you do this to your brothers and sisters. And, you know, what Paul is saying here is that the people in the church of Corinth were actually taking each other to court, which is pretty crazy to think about. If maybe I got really angry at Deirdre and then I decided to take her to court. And so they were kind of flaunting their disagreements before the public. They weren't being loving to each other. Remember, Sarah last week talked about, so we have tape issues with this wall. The tape doesn't like this wall. So if that happens, it's just going to happen. So, you know, last week Sarah talked about John 13:35, where Jesus says, "By this they will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another." And so they weren't really displaying love for each other because they were really worrying about their own pride, their own self-respect. And so Paul is saying, like, why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated? You know, he would rather be robbed, disrespected, spat on, rolled over, if it meant showing love, showing sacrificial love to others as Christians. And they weren't doing this. They were kind of trying to be selfish. They were stopping at nothing to get what they wanted: sex, power, respect, pride, whatever. And so why were they doing these things? Why were things falling apart? And Paul says in these verses that there needed to be a change. There had been a change, a transformation, but, you know, where's the Corinthian church seeing that? And so Paul gives the reminder to the Corinthian church of what they had been. So let's go through this really wonderful list here. Sexually immoral, idolaters, those are people who worship idols. Adulterers, homosexuals, men who have sex with men, depends on your translation there. Thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers. So these are not folks that inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so notice that they all include the sex and the material, and grabbing things that weren't meant for us in ways that we shouldn't be grabbing them, obviously, things that aren't ours to begin with. And so they're going to extreme ways to get them, and that's what is causing problems between the people in the church. So I know that there is a word that has popped out to you, don't show that yet, while reading this. It's been a hot-button topic of late. It's a really controversial issue in the church, and many people have many different opinions about what this word means. And of course, I'm talking about swindlers, right? And we're talking about, okay, obviously we're not talking about swindlers. So when we read these verses today, it can tend to look a little bit like this. We'll show that slide. Yeah, that kind of is what pops out to us, right? And for good reason. This is really the issue of today. It's where our society is today. And, it can look a little different depending on the translation you read. Now, 100 years ago, this verse might have looked like this to people. Let me show the next slide. Yep. So this happened before the Prohibition, right? And it kind of led to the Prohibition. So each generation is going to have something that is more emphasized than the others when we read these verses. And so we need to tread very, very carefully. And today, we don't have time to tackle this entire issue. That's not what we're trying to do. We don't have time to tackle the issue of homosexuality in the church and scriptures. And that takes a careful, a very slow dialogue where we can hash out common definitions and understandings. And so that means that we would also be missing the point of what Paul is trying to get at here. And so I'm not sure, we're not trying to ignore the issue. We have tackled the issue in the past here at NLCF. We've done numerous talks on it, numerous discussions on it, and so we're going to offer this to you. If you want to talk about this, you want to hear our stance, if you're new to NLCF, feel free to write that down in your info card. We'd love to meet with you one-on-one, Jim or I or any number of the staff, or we'd love to set up a group discussion time. We want to make sure that there is a place for this dialogue. But up here right now, when I'm talking and I have like 20 minutes left, obviously we're not going to get through all of this in 20 minutes and be able to talk about what Paul is really getting after here in these verses. So I hope you guys will understand as we continue to really seek out what I really think is what Paul's true purpose is in this passage. And so to continue, we have to really talk about the context. We have to talk about our context and the context that's happening in Corinth, in first century Corinth. And so we've said it before and we'll say it again. You can't preach content without the context. So we have to understand, like we said before, that we're looking through a slightly different lens. Some of the things are similar, but some of them are different. A slightly different lens than the church in Corinth. You know, today, our culture tells us that our sexual identity is our most important identity. That people cannot live without sex, and sex is an absolute right. Frankly, we've made an idol out of sex, and we've taken shortcuts to get what we want. And we'll talk about that later. We get what we want and when we want it. And that, you know, that's not just sex. That's anything that we want. We think, hey, we deserve it. It's our, you know, it's us. We need this. So I'm going to grab it. How many of us are sitting in here with illegally downloaded music on our computers? We've also fallen in love with the idea of being in love. That's another thing that has happened in our society today. But we need to see that in this passage, Paul's not trying to tackle the issue of gay marriage or gay rights. So we need to be careful when we use this verse when trying to tackle those issues ourselves. And so the list that Paul gives, those are markers of identity. And those are areas that have said to be in the past for believers. And Wendy talked about this a couple weeks ago, but there is a short-lived but prevalent idea in the early Christian community that because of the grace given to us through Jesus' death and resurrection, that we are free to kind of keep going about doing what we're doing just because of grace. Because of that grace afforded to us, we can keep going on sinning. We can keep doing the things we were doing. And we'll just ask for forgiveness. And, you know, grace will abound even more because of that. And Paul is trying to kind of entangle that idea a little bit here. And he also entangles it in Romans 6, where he says, you know, because of this, because of Christ's grace, shall we go on sinning? By no means. By no means should we go on sinning. We have been offered a transformative grace and granted citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. And so we need to kind of begin to leave those rebellious lies behind. So what Paul is really getting at here and what he is trying to tell the Corinthians is that their identity, who they truly were, had been compromised. And so the question we're going to try to tackle today is, where does our identity lie? When I was a teenager, it was very popular in my generation to be considered a slacker. There was even a movie that came out called Slacker. If anybody's ever seen that, you're old. And so there's kind of this vibe of like baggy jeans and playing hacky sack and not really doing any work, like slacking off, exactly. Being unmotivated. So I was late to most places. I struggled to work hard or work, period. And so people began to call me a slacker, refer to me as a slacker. including my parents. I think I started as a joke. But I believed it. I embraced it. I was like, well, yeah, that's who I am, man. I'm just a slacker, you know, whatever. Teenager logic, I guess. But that actually began to kind of pervade my entire being, that I was a slacker, that I was this unmotivated, slothful person. And the darker side of that is that during this time, I became addicted to pornography and also dealt with a lot of depression. And so this was a battle that really felt sometimes impossible to win. Well, that's who I am, you know, and I really can't stop looking at pornography. That's just, you know, that's just the sin I'm going to be struggling with. That's just, you know, that's just who I am. And so I just felt broken. I felt useless. And that's who kind of I became for a long time. And so there might be some of you that have had similar things like that happen to you. Maybe your sin is making up your identity. Maybe it's something you've done in the past, or maybe it's something that's been done to you through someone else's sin. Maybe you've been abused. Maybe you treat your friends like crap. Maybe you have an addictive personality. Maybe you've tried to eat yourself or starve yourself into becoming a new person. Maybe you're just angry all the time. Maybe you don't know how to deal with that. And whatever that identity is, maybe it's gotten to the point that it's allowing even more sin and more shame and more guilt to take hold. And so we've resigned ourselves to being this person. And to give you guys an example, a few years ago, Crystal and I watched a documentary about these twin sisters who have been prostitutes in Amsterdam their whole life. I don't know what this says about Crystal and I, but anyway, we watched this. So let's show this slide of these lovely ladies. That's their last name is Fockens. I'm not making that up. So that's Louise and Martine Fockens. They're twin sisters. And in the film that came out a few years ago, they were both 70. One had left the profession. Louise had left the profession of prostitution. But the other, Martine, was still in it. And so the film kind of chronicles what life is like, what daily life is like for them in Amsterdam's red light district, and why they decided to go into the prostitution business to begin with. And in the process of the film, a local Christian group kind of focused on getting folks out of the way of life of prostitution. They come and pray with Martine in her office and continue pleading with her to leave prostitution behind. But she's hesitant. This is all she's ever known. She's been doing this for her entire adult life, prostitution. She's been turning tricks for that long, and that's all she's ever known. So that's all her identity is. Why would she leave that? How can she leave that? She's just a prostitute. And so I think the longer that we let these sin identities pervade us and infect us, the harder it is to change, the more we go through life. And so, you know, Satan likes to attack us in these vulnerable points. He likes to attack us in our identity and in who we are and ask us questions like, is this who you really are? He did that to Jesus in the wilderness when Jesus was tested by Satan when he was fasting in the wilderness for 40 days. You guys remember that? I think it's in Matthew 4. So Satan attacks Jesus' identity. Who are you? Are you sure? Do you want to use your power this way? Is the cross really how you want to go about, like, ruling the world? Is that how you really want to become the Messiah, by going through the cross and dying? And so the three tests that Satan gives Jesus in those 40 days, the first one is, if you remember, is, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. I know you're hungry. You've been out here for 40 days. I know you're starving, but you're the Son of God, right? You can turn these stones to bread. It'd be just easy. Jesus obviously rebuts this. And the second test that Satan gives Jesus, he takes him up to the highest point of the temple in Jerusalem and says, throw yourself down. You know, the angels will catch you. People will see the angels, you know, slowly carrying you to the ground, and they will start to worship you. And you'll be famous, right? He's this guy that jumped off, and the angels got him, and he's got angels at his beck and call. Just think about how famous, how many people you'll have following you. And Jesus refutes this once again. And then the third test that Satan gives Jesus, he takes him to the highest point on earth, and he can see all of the kingdoms of earth. And Satan says, I will give all of this to you if you just bow down and worship me. And Jesus obviously denies him that. But what he is doing there is attacking Jesus' identity. He's offering him a shortcut to power, a shortcut to whatever Jesus wants. And when our identity is attacked, we're more likely to take those shortcuts to get what we want, whether it's stealing or sex or worshiping something that isn't God. You know, that list that Paul refers to in verse 9 that we talked about is all about taking shortcuts. That's what happens when we take shortcuts. And that's what sin is. It's taking a shortcut, taking matters into our own hands, wrestling them from God's hands. But then we end up missing the mark, kind of like, we may have mentioned this before. Maybe you've heard this before. It's kind of like an archer with a bow and arrow. And we keep aiming at the target, but we keep missing the bullseye. And nothing we can do, we can ever hit the bullseye. No matter how hard we try, on our own merit, we can't hit the bullseye. And that is just like everything in our life. And no matter who we are, what we do, sin will infect, it will change every aspect of our life. Our family relationships, our relationships with other races, our romantic relationships, relationships with other genders, everything we do, sin will play a part in some aspect. And then Paul kind of talks about this in Romans 3:23. He says, all men fall short of the glory of God. And so from this, we can take that there are no innocents. We have failed to be truly human the way God designed us to be truly human. And we have rebelled and kind of been stuck in that rebellion for far too long. But what Paul says next is that something has happened to us as followers of Christ. Is something has happened to our identity that can change all this. And so we're going to look into that really quick here. So what happened? Let's, if you guys would open your Bible with me back to 1 Corinthians 6. And I want you guys to underline a few things. And maybe you have already underlined this. And I know the words will be different depending on the translation you're using. I'm using the NIV 1984 translation. So verse 11, that's what we're going to start with. And that is what some of you were. You guys would underline that whole phrase or underline the were. I mean, something has happened in the past tense, right? It's a life that we've left behind. So something happened. What happened? Well, Jesus happened. What does that mean? What did Jesus do? And so I want you to underline the next phrase, which is, now that I lost my place, but you were. Some translations have it, you have been. That's a second calling of something that's been in the past tense, right? That says something has happened to us. And then underline the next three words, washed, sanctified, and justified. And so let's take a look at what do these things mean, because I think especially sanctified is kind of a word that we don't really use a lot in today's language. And so let's explore what each of these means. So we have been washed, sanctified, and justified. So being washed means we've been cleansed of our sins. We've been made new. Our sin and its effects have been wiped away. So we've been made clean. Sanctified, it means made holy or being made holy. Sometimes it's a process. I remember when I talked to you guys about the temple a few weeks ago, that we couldn't approach God because he was holy, he was set apart, but we were unclean because we had sin in our lives. And so the priests had to do a lot of ritual sacrifice and cleansing in order to approach God. But then Jesus came along, and through his death and resurrection, he made us holy, set apart. So now we can approach God. Justified. This means that our sins and the final penalty for them has been removed. Our crimes of rebellion against God have been pardoned. Now, of course, that doesn't mean if I go out and sin against somebody, whether I treat them like a jerk or murder them, I will not suffer the consequences to that. But what Paul's saying here is that, the final penalty of death, of separation from God has been removed, and God has pardoned us of our sins. And so when we look at this short passage of Scripture, these three verses, what is important is not what we left behind, that list of sin identities, but what has occurred through Jesus' actions and through his endeavors. We didn't will anything away. We didn't, on our own endeavors, make things right between us and God. We can't do that. We can't make ourselves holy on our with our own good deeds. We've gone over this before. So what matters more than that is Jesus' redemptive act. And so now his view of us is more important than our view of ourselves. The breadth of time, distance, and sin that was crossed in order to love us, in order to free us from our sin and shame, from the trap of our former lives. He redeemed us. He bought us, showed us grace and mercy. Not only that, but remember that he created us at the very beginning. So I think that means that Jesus gets to make the value judgment on us. Sometimes, though, we tend to treat the scriptures as kind of a do or don't list, right? We see it as a way of, well, if I do these things, I'm with God. If I don't do these things, I'm not with God. If we don't adhere exactly to the list, God won't let us into his special club. That's not the reality. We have to look again at the grand scope of what God is trying to do. You know, he is inviting us to be a part of this kingdom, and a kingdom that looks a lot different than the world we're living in now. Remember that Venn diagram that we showed a couple weeks ago? Let's look at that again. There it is. So remember, we're the church, and we're kind of the mesh point between heaven and earth. And so we kind of live in this time of already and the not yet, where heaven is coming. It's been declared. Jesus declared the kingdom of heaven was here in Mark 1:15, and it's arriving, but it has not yet taken over the earth. And we can see that. We know that. There's so much sin infecting this earth right now, so much poverty and hatred and murder and killing and all the terrible things that are happening. We see that it's not completely taken over yet. And it's not. That's also true in our own lives. That includes ourselves. So we live in this tension of being transformed, of living a transformed life, being transformed by the gospel, and still living in a sinful world with sinful flesh. And so there are going to be sins that we struggle with for the rest of our lives. Citizenship in God's kingdom, however, entails us to kind of live out this life as the way he originally built us. Not just with obedience. It's not just about obedience. That is an important part. But with faith in our covenant relationship. Because we have faith in Christ and faith in who he says he is, that means we're going to act on that faith, right? If we believe that Christ has freed us from our sins, has washed, sanctified, and justified, we're going to act that out with our actions. And so that means every sphere of our life needs to give way to the gospel, emotional, physical, and spiritual. So Jesus Christ was the first true human being to live as God originally wanted us to live. So we are kind of trying to shed our old selves, our sin-sick selves, our sin identities, and put on the new kingdom life, the new gospel identity of the true human being of Jesus Christ. And so Paul talks about this more a little bit in Ephesians 4. You guys want to turn with me to Ephesians? Last time I couldn't find Ephesians. That was kind of embarrassing. Ephesians 4:22. Ephesians 4:22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to make new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And that sense of putting on and putting off, in the Greek, it kind of means like putting on and putting off of a cloak, like a coat. And so sometimes there are layers of our old sin identity that we kind of have to keep taking off, correct? In order to put on the new. And remember when I talked about prayer, if you were with us in our James series in May, I talked about how we kind of have to learn the language and the customs of the kingdom of heaven that we're a part of now. As we're citizens of heaven, we kind of have to learn these new language and customs. And if you've ever tried to learn how to learn a language, it can be tough to do that, right? It takes a long time. It's not an easy process. And just learning what it's like to live life in God's kingdom. So let's move forward. What are some encouraging things that Paul has to say and others in the scripture have to say about our gospel identities? So we're going to jump around the scriptures a little bit here and look at some of Paul's other letters. And so we're going to have some little group participation time as well. So the first thing we're going to look at is 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5:17 is what we're really going to look at. It's kind of what we have time for. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So we are a new creation. That's part of our identity now. So what we're going to do with these next few things is I'm going to say, I am a new creation, and then you guys are going to repeat that after me. So I am a new creation. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Awesome. So what else? What else are we? Let's look in Ephesians. Jump back to Ephesians. I know we were just there. Ephesians 1, 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Moving on to verse 8, that he lavished on us with all his wisdom and understanding. So we are redeemed. We have been bought. We have been made new again. We have been made whole. So say after me, I am redeemed. Awesome. Then we're going to jump into Romans, Romans 6. Romans 6:11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Moving on to verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. So, what does it say there? I am dead to sin and alive in Christ. Awesome, awesome, awesome. We are shedding that old identity. We are dead to that now. So let's move on to a couple other authors that aren't Paul and see what they have to say. And the reason I'm jumping around is just to show you once again that this is not just an idea that's in 1 Corinthians. This is an idea that pervades Scripture. So we're going to move to John 1:12. John 1:12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. So we've been adopted, it says in other places, as children of God, and he loves us dearly as his children, does he not? Amen. All right. So we're going to say now, I am a child of God. Awesome. And then we're going to jump into 1 Peter 2:9. And this gives us a little bit of a clue also with what we're supposed to do with our new identities. 1 Peter 2:9. I'm in 2 Peter. That would be helpful. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of his wonderful light. That is what we're supposed to do as Christians, declare the praises of his wonderful light, declare the praises of the one who bought us, who redeemed us. So say, I am royalty. I am a priest. Awesome. Now we can keep going. Scriptures are full of verses that talk about our new and gospel identity. So in what then, after we've read all that and we've proclaimed all that, and I hope you guys have written those things down so you can kind of keep coming back to them. So where are we going to find our identity? Is it going to be in sin, sex, success, wealth, race, or gender? Are we going to find it in the loving gospel of Christ Jesus, our Lord? And that's a choice we have to make daily, if not hourly, if not every minute sometimes. Who are we going to serve? We need to let the gospel transform us from head to toe. It should transform how we think about money, power, politics, sex, pride, friendships, relationships, success, peace, race, gender, ethics. Our whole being as followers of Christ rests on Christ Jesus. Was he who he said he was? Is he doing what he said he was going to do? So we have to therefore place all these things in our life on Christ and with who Christ truly is. Not our projections of him, not who we think he is, but who he truly is and who he says he is. So we have to learn how to stop taking shortcuts. Now, nobody ever said it was going to be easy, right? We all know this. But we can't compromise. We can't succumb to compromise or what the late theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, martyr, actually. He referred to this as cheap grace. This is grace given to us, but it's without change, without repentance, without discipleship. It's just something that we take and then we don't do anything with it. And so there needs to be a costly grace, as another way of how he put it. And the hard part is that the type of discipleship to Jesus, we've talked about discipleship before, that long obedience in the same direction, that type of discipleship leads to and through the cross. In Matthew 16, Jesus invites us to take up our cross, turn from our selfish ways and follow him. So this is serious. This is something we have to do. We each have to have that personal crucifixion. Our identities have to be nailed to that dirty cross out in the trash dump of Jerusalem. Jesus did the majority of the hard work for us, obviously. We wouldn't be able to do this without him. We can't change things on our own merit. We have to do it through his grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, as we've talked about before here. But every part of our life, and I do mean every single part of our life, every aspect of our life, has to be held up to the cross. So what holds up? What doesn't? When you look at the cross, what holds up in your life and what doesn't? And sometimes, in those moments, we can find ourselves on our knees in the bloody dirt at the foot of the cross. And we're kind of confronted with what we've done and who we are and who we have been and how we've rebelled and sinned against God. But when we're still on our knees, the Master himself comes to us and he touches our shoulder and we're in a garden. And he whispers to us gently and breathes new identities into us. Does that remind anybody else of another garden? Maybe at the beginning where God breathed life into us. Jesus dearly wants to speak these words to you, and maybe he has been speaking to these words to you, and you just haven't acknowledged him yet. Maybe you're afraid to accept him. He's been whispering to you, he's been calling to you, he's been singing to you. He wants you to come to him, to be free, to be loved, to be washed and made holy, and nothing you've ever done or ever experienced can ever stop him from loving you as he did on that terrible day on the cross, or that wonderful day when he rose again. Nothing can stop him from loving you that much. So let this be the day that you receive Jesus. Let this be the day that you receive your new gospel identity. Let his Spirit be poured out upon you. This isn't a decision that affects your eternity. It affects every minute from now on when you make it. But if we let our sin identity trump our gospel identity, we'll never see that type of transformation, and we'll be denying God's work. And Martin Luther King would have been a convict and an adulterer. Nelson Mandela would have stayed a terrorist. The Apostle Paul would have been a Christian hunter, party to murder. Johnny Cash would have been a drug addict. David, King David, would have been an adulterer, a murderer. Moses, a murderer. Peter, a liar, a betrayer. The Samaritan woman at the well that encounters Jesus, she would have been an adulterer. And I would have just been an unmotivated, slothful porn addict. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes, I know for me, it's such a struggle to see the grace that you've given, to see that you mercy, and to believe that mercy for myself, Lord. I know that can be a struggle to see that and be changed by that, Lord. And I just pray that in that place we find ourselves sometimes, we're at the foot of the cross, that you do just come to us, Lord. I pray that there are people in this room, if they are wondering whether or not to acknowledge you as their Lord and Savior, that they do so. Father, just keep whispering and keep calling as you do all of us. You love us, Lord. You've bought us. You've paid for us. You've redeemed us. You get to make the value call on who we are as people and how we live our lives, Lord. Nothing else matters. So as we move forward from today, Lord, I just pray that we can live that transformed life, that we seek that transformation in those areas that are hard to give over to you, Lord. And there are a lot of areas that are hard to give over to you. But Father, that you would just make us that new creation. Make us those redeemed ones, your holy nation, your royal priesthood. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Now is the time that we take up our offering, but it's also a time of reflection. If you have a question about one of the announcements or any of the things that we do here at NLCF or anything that we talked about today, write it on your info card. We collect those at this time as well. If you'd like to talk to a member of the staff, if you've made a decision to follow Jesus today, we'd love to hear about that and pray with you. But that's what those cards are for. If you have a prayer request, we'd love to pray for you. If you're struggling with anything, we'd love to talk to you about those things as well.